Hallelujah. Now, Jesus Christ demonstrated to us, you know, through the events of the Easter week, that just because you know that you're going to go through something difficult does not mean you shouldn't persist to the end. Hallelujah. So he demonstrated that in the way he often spoke himself about what was going to happen to him. Amen. So, for example, in the book of Matthew chapter 12 and let's start from verse 39 or 38. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. What is the sign of Jonah the prophet? It says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Hallelujah. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So he very obviously knew exactly what was going to happen. Hallelujah. But he continued and continued in his mission with steadfastness all the way until the end. Amen. And I believe that, let me give you a couple more examples. Mark chapter 8 and from verse 31. Mark chapter 8 and from verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. Do you have that? Openly, isn't it? And he spoke that saying openly. Hallelujah. So there was no hiding. There was no pretending. He was just saying it as it is. Hallelujah. Then chapter 9 of the same book, Mark. Chapter 9 and from verse 31. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Hallelujah. So now it's even more clear, isn't it? Yeah, the first one, he was talking about Jonah. See, now in these two subsequent ones, he's referring to himself. Hallelujah. Speaking calmly of what he's about to go through, and yet not disturbed by it. Do you understand? But having his eye on the end. Do you understand? Which is that he will rise again. He's persisting and continuing to the end. And even though he was going to suffer, he was going to rise again. Hallelujah. You see it again in chapter 10 and verse 34. Chapter 10 and verse 34. Hallelujah. They will mock him. He's talking about himself again. You see? Well, if we start from verse 32, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Isn't that powerful? Yeah. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." The way things are going. You get it? They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory." Hallelujah. Amen. So you can see that Jesus is just talking about what is about to happen and does not seem to be disturbed. Now, chapter 14, we see now the action has begun. Do you see? And the people have brought him and they are beginning to accuse him. So when you read from verse 55, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And they were not finding any, for many were giving false testimony against him. But their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I would destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent." Hallelujah. It's amazing how someone can say something and you can build an entire case on your misunderstanding of what he said. Hallelujah. So we need to be careful. Amen. We need to be careful that we do not misunderstand what is said and spark a world of trouble. Do you understand? Whether it's in your home or in the church, among your friends or whatever, you should be careful that you did not misunderstand what was said. Hallelujah. And create a big problem out of it. Amen. So, Jesus, as you can see, the trouble has started. Do you see? And by this time, the people are now repeating what they thought they heard him say. Do you see? So in chapter 15 of Mark, after now they have crucified him, and the man is hanging on the tree, the Bible says in verse 27, "They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right hand and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with transgressors.' Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" Hallelujah. "In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself.' let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross, so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Hey, you are dying with him and you are insulting him. Hallelujah. So you can see, I just read these things just to show you how that Jesus had a hope, and that hope made him not to be afraid of death or of the suffering he had to go through. Do you understand? Because he had his eye on the glory that was coming after. Hallelujah. Now, if you go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 10, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. He says in verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Do you understand? That means it is not as it looks. Hallelujah. There is more to it than what you are seeing and what you are going through. Hallelujah. In fact, the introduction, verse 8, says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life. Do you get it? So he's been there and come back. Amen. He's been there and come back. He was dead and has come to life. And this is what he says, that I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Do you understand? Yeah. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Hallelujah. So what he's saying is that, look, I know you are suffering, and I know you are going through some experiences. They may not be pleasant. I know you look poor. I know your tribulation and your poverty. But I tell you, I'm coming from there. And from there, I'm telling you that you are rich. Wow. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. I'm telling you that you are rich. Which means that whatever you go through, just to get there, is worth it. Because the things of this present world, the sufferings, cannot be compared with the glory that is to be revealed after. Are you getting it? So, he says and reads on in verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Hey! So that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Hallelujah. No wonder he said you are rich. You have something. There's something precious waiting for you. Hallelujah. It's important that we have a mind to persist in the faith and to continue serving the Lord no matter what. In difficult circumstances, in easy situations, in times when it's convenient, in times when it's not convenient, and just press on and press on, having the same hope. Do you understand? That if we are faithful until death, or until the end, he says, I will give you something precious. You just continue to the end. I will give you something very precious. I will give you a crown of life. Said, I know your poverty and your tribulation, but you are rich. Wow. Yeah, you are rich. Hallelujah. Amen. You are rich. A Christian is supposed to have hope. A Christian is supposed to think often about heaven, to think often about what happens after here. A Christian is supposed to be mindful constantly of where he is going. Do you understand? And where you are going and your consciousness of it is supposed to have an impact on how you live on your way there. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Because when you're going somewhere and you have your mind on it, it always affects what matters to you where you are on your way there. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So you can decide. Sometimes when I'm traveling, I'm at the airport and I'm on my way home or something like that, and I feel hungry. I don't know, all those sandwiches at the airport, they always tempt me. Do you see? And I feel like, I'd like to eat one of these things. But then I remember, I'm just going home. Do you understand? All I have to do is just to endure this. Just to survive this temptation. And it won't be long. I will be home to some serious jollof and some other powerful chicken on the side. The Pepsi with a straw. Pepsi on a coaster with a straw to make it slide. Amen. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, but it's so easy for a Christian to have a very settled mentality about this earth. Do you understand? But we need to always consciously think about heaven. Do you understand? Think about heaven. It's very important. It's a very important aspect of your Christian walk. Do you see? Which is your consciousness of where you're going from here. Because it will affect even your value system, what's important to you and what is not important to you. Hallelujah. It was because Jesus had his mind on the resurrection. You see, each time he spoke about all the terrible things that were going to happen to him, he always added that after 3 days it will be over. Do you understand? He always added it. After 3 days it will be over, because some of the things are painful. You see, and they were not even happening yet. There were things that were going to happen, you know, in the belly of the whale for 3 years, he says for 3 days, and then he himself spoke out. He said he'll be killed. He said they will scourge him, they will mock him, they will spit at him. You know, he is saying all these things. Then immediately after, but he says it's not going to last forever. After 3 days, it's going to be something else. Can I have an amen? Amen? So a Christian must have that kind of hope as he walks through this earth, as you go through your daily life. Hallelujah. So that you can have the confidence. Now, let me read to you, you know, the testimony of some of the Christians who were dying and what they said. Hallelujah. Amen. Right. Let's start with some of the ones in the Bible. Okay, like Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, he was in prison when he knew that the time of his death was near. And he said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Hallelujah. To die is gain. In other words, he was happy to be dying. Do you understand? That he didn't see his death as a loss. Do you see? He didn't feel that something is being taken away from him. He didn't feel robbed. Because he had his eye firmly planted on what is after. Are you getting the picture? What comes after. And his mind was on it. Hallelujah. And so he said that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Hallelujah. Now did I read Revelation? I think I read it already. Hallelujah. Yeah. So it's very important that we have sufficient confidence in our relationship with God to not be afraid of death, as Jesus Christ was not afraid of death. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus Christ talked about his death and he was not afraid of it, because he knew that, look, it's not the end. After 3 days, I'm coming back. He knew that that temporal thing was really what it is, just temporal. And that after 3 days, everything is going to change. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Wow. Jacob, when he was dying, in Genesis chapter 4 and 49 and verse 33, the Bible says that after commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost. Wow, what a way to die. After commanding his sons, instructing them, blessing them, you do this, you don't do that, you be careful with this, you do that, then he gathered up his feet into the bed and he yielded up the ghost. He yielded up the ghost. Hallelujah. He knew that he was going, isn't it? And he had the chance to instruct his children with confidence. And after that, you know, he died. Amen. So you can see that the death of righteous people is very different from the death of an unrighteous person. Hallelujah. That is why Balaam the prophet, is the one who said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let me die the death of the righteous. That is Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10. Hallelujah. Right. So now I'm going to read to you how some regular, you know, non-Bible people, you know, after staying faithful until the end, staying faithful until the end, you know, we have to plan to stay faithful until the end. Amen. 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 To stay faithful until the end. We must not go through phases of our lives where we backslide or we slow down on the things of God. What do you think? Yeah. Because your end might come in the phase where you have slowed down. Mercy. What do you think? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be at all. Hallelujah. We must always stay on fire for the Lord and continue until the end. Amen. See, can you give us that verse 10 again? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. He said that the devil is going to put some of you in prison. Do you see? The devil is going to put some of you in prison. And you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Hallelujah. Be faithful unto death. That means endure, keep holding on, keep believing, you know. I mean, imagine it. That you are in prison against all the prayers you might have prayed. Do you understand? And you're even a believer, so why are you in prison? Do you see? So that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Then he says, hold on, you just hold on until it's all over. And I will give you something precious, which is the crown of life. Hallelujah. Right. So I want to read to you some of the people, or about some of the people in history who died and how they died. Okay? Now, the first one is a man called Ignatius. Ignatius, the Bishop of Antioch. Ignatius, the Bishop of Antioch. He lived in 100 AD and was a personal disciple of John the Apostle. Okay? He was sentenced to death, and as he was dying, his last words were, "I thank thee, O God, that thou hast honored me with thy word. Praise God." Hallelujah. These were the words of a man who was sentenced to death by burning at the stake. You know, they tied them to a pole and then light a fire, you know, and burn them till death comes for them. Hallelujah. Yeah. And some people would have been afraid, isn't it? Screaming, defecating, vomiting, so many things. But he said, "Lord, I thank you that you have honored me with thy word." Praise God. Those were his last words. Hallelujah. Another one, Father Polycarp. Father Polycarp was another disciple of the Apostle John. And he lived during the reign of Emperor Nero. I'm sure you've heard about Emperor Nero. He was also sentenced to death. He was taken to court, and there he was given an option, either to denounce Jesus or be burnt to death. Polycarp suffered much for Christ's sake. The Roman proconsul commanded him to swear allegiance to Caesar, saying, "Swear, and I will set thee at liberty." Do you see? He said, "Swear, and I will set thee at liberty." Or, "Swear reproach to Christ, and I will set thee at liberty." How courageous and magnificent was Polycarp's reply. He said, 86 years have I now served Christ, and he has never done me the least wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" Further efforts to make him deny his Lord failed, and Polycarp was condemned to be burned at the stake. When the day came for him to be burned alive, those responsible for the burning wanted to nail him to the stake. But he protested, "Let me alone as I am, for he who has given me the strength to endure the fire will also enable me, without your securing me by nails, to stand without moving in the pile." What a shock indeed. Is it not powerful? Finally, he exclaimed, "O Lord, Father of the beloved Son Jesus Christ, I thank thee that thou hast allotted me a place among the martyrs." Hallelujah. Is it powerful? Wow. Another one. Augustus Montagu Toplady. This man will ever be famous as the author of one of the most evangelical hymns of the 18th century. Do you know which hymn that is? "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me," which was first published in 1776. That's just 2 years before he died. During his final illness, Toplady was greatly supported by the consolations of the gospel. Near his last awaking from a sleep, he said, "Oh, what delights! Who can fathom the joy of the third heaven? The sky is clear. There is no cloud. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He died saying, no mortal man can live after the glories which God has manifested to my soul. No mortal man can live after the glories which God has manifested to my soul. And with those words, he went to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. He said, no mortal man can live after he has seen what I've seen. Do you understand? Yeah, I'm out of here. I don't want to be here. After he has seen the revelation of heaven and the revelation that God had given him concerning where he was going. He said, the sky is clear. Who can fathom the joy of the third heaven? The sky is clear. There is no cloud. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come and get me quickly. I want to go out of here. Because no mortal man can live after the glories which God has manifested to my soul. Wow, isn't that powerful? Yeah. Another person, William Shakespeare. William Shakespeare died in 1616. The world's outstanding figure in literature. I'm sure all of you have read one book by Shakespeare or other. You see, except the more recently educated ones who read other things which are not proper. Right. But most properly educated people have read one book or other by Shakespeare. Okay? Gloria, have you read a book by Shakespeare before? Huh. You are recently educated, that's why. Yeah. All right. I think you should find one and read it. Do you see? Just for latitude of thinking and just to know one or two things. Okay? All right. So what happened to Shakespeare? His end came when he was only 52 years old. His last will that was written in the year he died revealed his faith in God. I commend my soul into the hands of God my Creator, hoping and assuredly believing through the only merits of Jesus Christ, my Savior, to be made a partaker of life everlasting and my body to the earth whereof it is made. Do you understand that? Let me read it again. He says, I commend my soul into the hands of God my Creator, hoping and assuredly believing through only through the merits of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? My Savior, to be made partaker of everlasting life, and my body to the earth, whereof it is made. And with that, he died. Wow. The next person is Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a nonconformist theologian. You know, they have a volume of books that he wrote, Matthew Henry's commentary. You know, it's a very popular set of, you know, commentary on the Bible. And he gave the church the devotional commentary, which held a foremost place in its field. He died a week after his settlement in London as a pastor of a church in Hackney. But his end was full of confidence in the Savior's grace. 1 week after he has gone to take over a new congregation to pastor them, he died. You know, Hackney is in the eastern part of London, where we actually have a branch in Hackney, Lighthouse Chapel. Right. So, his last words were, a life spent in the service of God and in communion with Him is the most comfortable life that anyone can lead in this present world. Wow. A life spent, what? In the service of God. A life spent in the service of God and in communion with Him is the most comfortable life that anyone can lead in this present world. Then another person, John Wesley. John Wesley is someone we all know, right? He is the founder of the great Methodist Church, isn't it? He said, "The best of all is God is with us." I really love these last words of this great founder. John Wesley, of whom it has been said that eternity alone will reveal what the world owes to his mighty ministry. He was active until the very end. Do you understand? He was full of praise, counsel, and exhortations. He said, "The best of all, the best of all," somebody who is dying, he said, "the best of all is God is with us. God is with us." Hallelujah. You see, you'll be comforted when someone like that leaves you. Hallelujah. In his last moments, with what remaining strength he had, he cried out twice over in holy triumph, "The best of all is God is with us." The very last word Wesley was heard to articulate was "farewell." Then, without a lingering groan, the evangelist of the highways and byways, beloved pastor of thousands, and father of the great Methodist Church, entered into the joy of his Lord. Notice again, death to the confident Christian. It was a peaceful transition from one world to another. Amen. Amen. Another person, Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary to Africa. In fact, the first American missionary to Africa. He went to Burma and wrote and translated the Bible into the Burmese language. Okay? He wrote also a dictionary for them. And when he was dying, he said, "No one ever left this world with brighter hopes or warmer feelings." Wow. No one ever left this world with brighter hopes or warmer feelings. Don't be afraid. Death will not surprise me. In spite of what I say, I feel so strong in Him. Amen. In spite of what I say, I feel so strong in Him. This is a man who had strength when most people are weak. Hallelujah. We all need to believe God for such staying power and such endurance until the end. Do you see what I'm saying? That in the day that you are dying, just like we started, you see, Christ, He was not afraid. He was not hiding somewhere and say, "Hey, what is this?" See, when you come from Ghana, there's something. Ooh, yeah. Where did you learn that? Your mommy taught you. Yeah. Whoosh. That's African anguish. Hallelujah. Right. But Jesus Christ, He was calm. And He was explaining the thing to the people. That I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to die. Do you understand? But after 3 days, I'm coming back. So it's the hope that 3 days, or what happens after 3 days, that keeps me calm and that keeps me smiling as I'm sharing with you. Do you understand? Yeah. So it's the same thing that we all want to understand. That a Christian must think about heaven. You have to think about heaven every day. You have to think about heaven all the time as a real part of the faith and a real part of your Christian life and a real destination that you must yearn and hope and pray that you continue faithfully until the end so you can enter the place. Hallelujah. Amen. I think you understand it.
Yeah.
Right. So this guy said, no one has ever left this world with brighter hopes or warmer feelings. Wow. Then he says, do not be afraid. Death will not surprise me. In spite of what I say, I feel so strong in him. Amen. The next person is Charles Bridgman, who died at the age of 12. He was a child. And as a child, he loved to read his Bible and desired spiritual knowledge. Young Charles would often rebuke his brothers if they forgot to thank God at meal times. When he became ill, he was asked whether he would rather live or die. He answered, I desire to die that I may go to my Savior. Wow. I desire to die that I may go to my Savior. Not, no! He said, I desire to die that I may go to my Savior. As his time drew near, his last words were, into thy hands I commend my soul. Now close my eyes. Forgive me, Father, Mother, Brother, Sister, and all the world. Now I'm well. My pain is almost gone. My joy is at hand. Lord, have mercy upon me. O Lord, receive my soul unto thee. Wow. It's a young boy, 12 years old. Is it not fantastic? 12 years old. If you were standing over him, you would be very comforted. Now, this boy seems to know something, you know, that he would speak this way. Right. Then there's yet another person, Robert Bruce. Robert Bruce was one of the most distinguished men of his time, and he entered ministry and became prominent in Edinburgh. Scrupulously maintaining the established norms of the church, he exposed himself to much persecution for the truth's sake. At the time of his death, he called for the family Bible and said to his daughter, cast up to me the 8th chapter of Romans and set my finger on these words. I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Then Bruce said, is my finger on them? Yes, said his daughter. Then he replied, now God be with you, my children. I have just breakfasted with you and shall sup with my Lord Jesus this night. Is that something or what? Yeah. He said, now God be with you, my children. He wanted to point his finger at the scripture while he died. And then he asked his daughter, is my finger on it? The daughter said, yes. Then he replied, now God be with you, my children. I have breakfasted with you and shall sup with my Lord Jesus this night. How exciting it must have been to know that you are ready. Do you understand? Yeah. And then there are many others like that. Another Christian who was dying said, how bright the room, how full of angels. You know, somebody also said, the battle is fought. The battle is fought. And the victory is won. And with those words, he went to be with the Lord. Alexander II, he exclaimed, I am sweeping through the gates, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Someone else said, I wish I had the power of writing to describe how pleasant it is to die. Hey! Another one exclaimed, oh, that I could tell what joy I possess. I am full of rapture. the Lord shines with such power upon my soul. He's come. He's come. One surviving believer said, I shall soon be with Jesus. Perhaps I'm too anxious. Wow. Another person said, it is sweet to die. It is sweet to die. And then another Christian brother questioned, can this be death? What? It's better than living. Tell them I died happily in Jesus. Can this be death? What? It's better than living. Then he said, tell them I died happily in Jesus. And another one said, they sing. The angels sing. Is this dying? No, it's sweet living. Hallelujah. One lucky backslider, Oliver, a doctor of philosophy, had lived a life of an infidel. But shortly before his death, he repented and turned to the Savior. His final word was one of deep regret. Would that I could undo the mischief I have done. I was more ardent to poison men with infidel principles than any Christian is to spread the doctrines of Christ. See, and now he's regretting. Do you understand that? Now, do you want to hear about some sinners before we close? How some sinners died? Backsliding people who didn't continue until the end. How they died. The first one is Tom Paine. Even his name. Right. Tom Paine. Tom Paine is the name of a man who was considered to be a literary giant. That means a great writer. And he wrote a book titled The Age of Reason. You know, and he lived through the revivals of John Wesley and George Whitefield. He lived a life that was against God and drew people away from God. You know, and there are some people like that. You see, they will not only not serve God themselves, but they also draw people away from serving God. You get it? They try to remove people from serving God, and then they also make it possible for others to practice right unrighteousness. Do you understand? You see people advocating for things and pushing for things which even they themselves will not do. Do you understand? They will not do it, but they push the door open for anybody who wants to do it to do it. Hallelujah. And such was this kind of person. Wow. What do you think? Yeah. One person who witnessed his death said, he is truly to be pitied. Although he did not believe in God, at the hour of death, on his bed, he said, I would give worlds if I had them, that the Age of Reason, that's the book, had not been published. Yeah. Oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord. He says, oh Lord, help me. Oh God, what have I done to suffer so much? Then after that he said, but there is no God. Yet if there is a God, what will become of me in the world after? If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. Is it not pathetic? Somebody who has confidently written a book against the things that we believe, you know, hurting others, and even people who are trying to believe, you pull them from believing. Do you understand? And you make their lives miserable and make them feel like they are doing the wrong thing as they are serving the Lord. And then in the end, you are about to die and you are afraid. The story continues that when an elderly woman attending to him, wanted to leave the room, he said, "Stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. For it is hell to be left alone." Says the very last words of Tom Paine were, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And with these words, he died. This is the death of the wicked, utterly helpless and hopeless in the presence of a righteous God. It will be very scary. It will be very scary when you realize that all the people you know are on this side and you alone are going on that side. And you don't know anybody there. You are entering darkness. You are not sure how it's going to be. You know, you don't know who will be on the other side. And it must be very, very scary. Do you understand? But when you are a Christian, you have hope and you have faith that even when I cross from here to here, what is waiting for me on the other side is brightness. What is waiting for me on the other side is love. What is waiting for me on the other side is all that I have believed in all my life. And now it's time to check it out for real. Do you understand? So a Christian steps into death with hope, but an unbeliever steps into death with fear, because there is nothing to hope for. You have not believed in the things, and so you have nothing to hold on to. Your whole life was just about this world, and now this world is finished for you. So as you're going, there's nothing, you don't have anything to look forward to. And that can be a scary experience for an unbeliever. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Do you want to hear about Voltaire before we close?
Yeah.
Okay. Voltaire, you know, is another man who lived and fought against Christianity. He is the one who said about Christ our Savior, "Curse the wretch. How on earth can you gather so much confidence to curse Christ and call him a wretch?" He once boasted, "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more." You see, this is somebody who lived between 1694 and 1778. See, all these bad boys were growing up around that time. You see, and he was in 1778, that's when he died. Now, during that period sometime, he predicted that Christianity would finish in 20 years. Do you see? It's amazing. Meanwhile, now there's more Christianity than ever before. You know, he said, "Christianity will be no more in 20 years. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." These are the people who have laid the foundations for the atheists who live today. Yeah. Shortly after his death, the very house in which he printed his foul literature became the depot of the Geneva Bible Society. The place, his house, was used to print Bibles. Do you see? And the nurse who attended Voltaire said, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another infidel die. I don't want to see this one more time. Even if you give me all the money in Europe, I don't want to see what I saw." The physician who was with Voltaire at his death said that he cried out most desperately, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months' life. Then I shall go to hell and you will go with me. Oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ. Notice the desperation and the helplessness of this blasphemer as he descended into hell. He admitted that he was on his way to hell. Wow. Hell is real. Is it not? It's amazing. Hallelujah. Well, our time is up. And so, I'm going to continue next week. Hallelujah. But every Christian must have hope. Amen. And must aim at continuing to the end. You have to decide that I'm not backsliding. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to continue until the end. All the way to the end. I will be faithful. It says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Hallelujah. There is a promise for us. Amen. And just as there was a promise for Christ, which allowed him to live and to do his work and have his eye fixed on the prize and have his eye fixed on the promise, so we also have to go through this life as Christians and endure what we have to endure. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's not as tough. Sometimes you feel very tired. You don't feel like going to another service. You don't feel like exerting yourself. You don't feel like doing anything extra. You feel like you have done enough. You know, when will this be over? Is this how it's going to be forever? You know, and many times you feel like giving up. Plus the devil who tells you that it's pointless, that there is no point. Why are you struggling? Look at so many people just like you. They are okay. They are not serving the Lord, but they are okay. You see, the real difference in serving the Lord, or between serving the Lord and not serving the Lord, does not occur so much in the quality of life you get to live here on earth as it does at this point. Do you understand? Because the promise of Christianity is not necessarily a rosy journey here, but the promise of Christianity is eternity. Do you understand? It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And everlasting life is not here. Hallelujah. Everlasting life is not here. So the real promise of Christianity is in what happens after death. You see? So while you are here, Christ, your experience with the Lord may bring you into certain breakthroughs and certain blessings and so on. Do you get it? But that's not the distinguishing element. That's not what separates you, a believer, from an unbeliever. Do you understand? Otherwise, you will have so many questions to answer. You will not be able to explain why there are so many believers who are genuinely saved but are in difficulties, suffering persecution in countries, some living in poverty in places, and yet they also have been saved and washed by the same blood. Do you understand? You will not be able to explain their poverty. You will not be able to explain their persecution or be able to explain their sickness if you make the distinguishing element between a Christian and a non-Christian something earthly, like you have money in your pocket. That if you're a Christian, then you will have money. So if you're an unbeliever, you will not have money. Then you will have a difficult time explaining why there are so many rich unbelievers. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the differentiating point is not in anything to do with this life, but it is essentially after this life is over, what happens to a believer versus what happens to an unbeliever, where a believer goes versus where an unbeliever goes. Hallelujah. And it is the understanding of this that made all those brothers we read about earlier have such hope, you know, Somebody would say, is this death? It's sweet living. How can this be death? Is that all? To have hope as they are transitioning over to the other side. And then others are afraid. Others are saying that God has forsaken them. Others are afraid even of the book that they have published with pride. They said they could give the whole world if that book would be unpublished. But you've already done the harm. Hallelujah. So let's stand to our feet tonight and pray as we close. And ask the Lord to grant us. Let's pray to the Lord and say, Lord, please grant me that I be one of those who will continue until the end. That I'll be one of those who will continue until the end. In the name of Jesus, I will continue until the end. I will press through every difficulty. I'll press through every challenge. I'll press through the restraints and the constraints of my job, of my school work, of my life as an individual, as a student, as a mother, as a father. I'm just going to press on and press through. That Lord, you will help me in those times when it is difficult, and that you will help me in those times when it is easy. In the name of Jesus, pray everyone. Makaboro moshaka farababa. Masetele bebele mesokotori bebaba. Mosotori ana mamuru shandari. Bikolo mumusaka falama malaba malaba shandaria. Eka malaba buru shandaria laba buru sheka fataya. In the name of Jesus. Mikaburu saka falaba. Ikolo musandaria lama shaka fatala baba. In the name of Jesus, we want to serve you, Lord, until the end. Until the end. Until the end. We want to serve you until the end. Thank you, Jesus, for your blessing. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your very word spoken to me, This is the air I breathe. Oh, this is the air. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence. Your holy breath. Living in me. Living. This is my daily bread, Lord. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word, your very word. Spoken. Continue to the end, and if we are faithful, we have no reason to be afraid of death. Because what comes after death is only glory, more glorious than the life before. We pray that you will give us a faithful spirit, a steadfast spirit that continues until the end, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.